The reading for this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Please open with your devices or your Bibles and read along with me. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jerome. It's wonderful to be with you all. Please keep your Bibles handy, or that passage if you have it on your device or something. We'll be looking at it a little bit more carefully. But before we open God's word and reflect on it, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, and that as we open the scriptures, we hear your voice to us. Lord, please open our ears, open our hearts and our minds to listen, and give us the will to live your way for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, it is a joy to be with you. It always is nice to come back to Burwood. It's a bit like coming home, really. People welcome you and give you a hug and say how good it is. It's nice to meet lots of new faces too, so I look forward to chatting to you over morning tea. But it feels a little bit like a welcome home party, doesn't it, coming back? I love a good party. I've always enjoyed a good party, but I have noticed that as I get older, my taste in parties is changing. When I was young, I used to like parties that had lots of loud music, but not now. I like something nice, quiet, and mood music. I used to like dancing. I'm not much of a dancer anymore. I used to like staying out to the wee hours of the morning, but now I'd rather be at home in bed by about 10:30. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. But there's always been one kind of party that I haven't enjoyed, and that's this kind, fancy dress parties. I do not like, who likes fancy, I know there are some people, it's okay, who like, oh, Michael, there we go, there are some people who like fancy dress parties, that's fine, I don't. And the reason I don't is because it's just too much hassle, to be honest. It's as soon as I get invited to a fancy dress party, I have to start planning. Well, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to get it from? Where am I going to find this costume? Do I go to the op shop? Do I have to make something out of a pool noodle like the guy in the middle? Why would I go to this hassle? If I was invited to this party, I would be this guy, the one at the back who couldn't be bothered finding a costume and so just stood at the back of the photo pretending he wasn't there. Now, I know it's because I'm a bit lazy, but the fact is that if you invited me to this party and said, "Please invite all your friends, tell everybody to come along," I wouldn't, because I wouldn't want to pass on the hassle. It's just a hassle. You know, when I go around and talk to different people about mission, sometimes I hear people say, yeah, mission's good. It's good like a fancy dress party, but it's a hassle. It's a burden. It's a task that I have to do. It's good to be involved in mission. It's good to share with other people, but I just find it hard. And part of the reason why I think people find it sometimes hard is because of the way we think about it. The reason we think we need to do it. Now, if I was to ask you, why should we be involved in mission? I know you've been having a few sermons on mission lately. Why should we be involved in evangelism, in telling people about Jesus? One of the reasons I will often hear is because we're commanded. Because Jesus told us to. Right? At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations. And so people are like, right, that's what we've got to do. We've got to go. We've got to get involved. But then it can feel a little bit too much like a duty, like a burden, like a hassle. Well, I know you've been thinking a bit about mission these last couple of weeks. This is Mission Month. And what I want us to recognise as we come to this passage that we're looking at this morning is that involvement in mission is a duty, yes, but more than that, it's an incredible joy. It's an invitation to participate in what God's doing in the world. And we see it here because the picture that we get in this part, in this passage, is that it's the ultimate party. This is a picture of God's ultimate party. And he has called us to invite people to join in. And the thing I particularly like about it is it's not fancy dress. In fact, everybody's wearing the same thing, but we'll come to that a little bit later. Let's have a look at the passage that we just heard read. So this is in the book of Revelation. You've already been doing a number of sermons through the book of Revelation, I understand. But as you know, Revelation is a vision that God gave to the Apostle John. John was in prison on the island of Patmos. And God gave him this vision about what's happening in the world and what will happen. And in the vision, John, in the chapters just before the one we heard read, he had a vision of the throne room of God. He sees God seated on the throne. And also on the throne, he sees the Lamb who looks like he's been slain, clearly pointing to Jesus. God is holding in his hand a scroll in chapter 6. This scroll represents the unfolding of history. And it has these seven seals on it, you know, like wax seals that they used to close up scrolls with. And the Lamb opens the seals one by one. As each seal is broken, we see the consequences of sin work out in the world. The fact that people have turned away from God. The consequences of sin are war and famine, and earthquakes. The consequences of the brokenness of our world. As each seal is broken, we see this affecting the world. Six seals are broken. And then in chapter 7, the passage that we just heard read, it's like that story stops. There's one more seal to come. But before the last seal's broken, it's like the story stops and John sees beyond this, into a future. He sees where everything's kind of heading towards. And he has this vision of this great multitude. This great multitude gathered around the throne. And this points to one of the wonderful things about the party that God's inviting us to, the party that we're inviting others to join in, is there's great joy in that because everyone is invited to this party. Everyone is invited. So in verse 9, there before me I saw a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, at this party everybody's invited and we have the privilege of extending this invitation to all people. John is struck by the size of the multitude, more than anyone could count, but even more than that, he's struck by how diverse the party is. People from every nation and tribe and language and tongue. No matter how you think about different groups of people, every group was represented there. All of humanity represented in this gathering. And it's not just humans. We see also all the angels were standing around in verse 11. And all the elders and the four living creatures, representing all of created beings that God has made. All of the diverse things that God has made are praising him. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that God's ultimate party has a pretty diverse guest list, because our God loves diversity. Just look at the world he has made. You see the diversity that God has made. Like, for example, did you know that there are 360,000 different kinds of beetle? 360,000. I'm sure God could have just made one beetle of various sizes, but he made 360,000. He made 30,000 different kinds of orchid. And how many African violets are there, Kel?
4,500.
There you go. 4,500 different African violets that Kel could probably name for you if you wanted him to. God loves diversity. I remember a number of years ago I had the privilege of visiting Indonesia, and we went out on this little boat to this tiny little island in the middle of nowhere. This island's too small for even anyone to live on. But we went there, and there are a couple of spots you could, you know, pitch a tent sort of thing and stay. And we went snorkeling. Now, if you've ever been snorkeling in the tropics, you'll know this experience where you pop on the goggles, you put your head underwater, and you just see colour. You just see so many different colours, all these different corals and plants and fish and different creatures. And it just struck me when we were there, we're in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Like most people, in fact, this place will hardly ever be seen by people. And yet God has put this diversity in the world because he loves it. He loves it. See, our God loves diversity, but more than diversity in the physical creation, he loves the diversity of humanity. People from every tribe, every nation, every tongue coming together. And it's because there's something about that difference that actually glorifies God. I don't know if you're like me, but one thing I love hearing is the sound of people from the Pacific singing. You know, people from the South Pacific, from Fiji, and they just have such rich voices. And they sing and praise God. A number of years ago, when everybody had to go into hotel quarantine, there was a bunch of seasonal workers that came from Samoa. And they went into the hotel before they could go and work on farms and the things. When it came the time for them to be released from the hotel, they all went out on the veranda and they sang. They sang a song of thanks to the people who'd cared for them. But what they sang was, "How great is our God?" Because they're all Christians. And they sang in four-part harmony. It was so beautiful. Even the news, like ABC News there, you can see, picked it up because it was just such a remarkable thing to hear these beautiful praises. Now, why do Samoans praise God when they gather together? Well, we can thank this guy, John Williams, and his mate Charles Barth, who were part of it. They were the first missionaries to Samoa. They went in 1830. They were sent from London to Samoa, which would have been quite a shock, I suspect. And they shared about Jesus. And the people of Samoa heard the message of Jesus and they received it, and they used their beautiful voices to praise God. See, that's what involvement in mission is all about. It's about bringing people from every nation and tribe and tongue to gather together before the throne of Jesus. And we get to play a part in that. We get to be extending that invitation. We get to be a little taste of it here. I mean, just look around the room. God is representing that diversity here in this very room. We have incredible opportunities to do that right here in Burwood. But we don't want to be limited to that, do we? There are many, many more people in our world who need to hear the message of Jesus and bring the beauty of their cultures to worship him. That's part of the joy of being in mission, is extending this invitation to people from every nation and tribe and tongue. The other thing that makes it an incredible joy is that everyone's invited, but only we can share the invitation, because there's only one way in. There's only one way into this party. See, we see that in verse 10. These people who are gathered around the throne cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation only comes from God. Only comes from God and the Lamb. Only He is worthy of praise, because only He can deliver people from the war and the death and the famine and the earthquakes that we saw in chapter 6. So that's what the little conversation is about in verse 13. You notice there, one of the elders asked me, John says, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? The people around the throne, who are they? John says, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's some strange symbolic language. You don't usually make things white by washing them in blood. But it's pointing to the fact that only Jesus can cleanse us from the mess of this world, from the contamination of our sin. Only Jesus can make us white so that we can come into the presence of God. There's only one way into this party. And we have that word of life that brings people in, brings people into the very throne room of God. You can't just wander into the throne room. You need to be dressed in white. You need to be washed clean. I don't know if you like Thai food. Who likes Thai food? Ah, there you go. If you go into a Thai restaurant, nearly always in Australia and in Thailand, in fact, nearly everywhere, you will see on the wall a picture of the king of Thailand. The king, one of the many kings of Thailand. Now, one of the reasons that there's often a picture of the king of Thailand in a Thai restaurant is because traditionally the Thai people really honour their king very highly. The king is not just the ruler of the land. There's a sense in which he's divine almost. He's almost like a god. You'll often see people in Bangkok burning incense before statues of the king. So they view their king so highly. They respect him. And that means that the way that you approach the king needs to be very respectful. A little while ago, Thailand got a new king, King Vajiralongkorn. And when he was crowned, there were various things that had to happen. And this was part of his coronation. Everybody had to approach him crawling on the ground. The woman in front of the crown, in front of the throne, is his wife. She had to be lower than him because they had to show him the respect that he deserves. How much more so the God of the universe? How much more so the one who created each of us, the one who provides for us, the one who gives us life and hope, and the one who is perfectly holy? How much more so do we need to be prepared to be able to come into his presence? The only way we can come in is by the blood of Jesus. And we have the privilege of extending that invitation. That's what mission is. It's extending that invitation to come to Jesus. Because the constant testimony of their Bible that only by Jesus can we come to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. Or in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We have the one message of hope, the one message of life. Now, there are many people in our society who will find that quite offensive. Because they hear us saying, if you want to know God, you have to become like me. They think that we're saying, well, you can't be like your people, you have to become like me. But that's not what mission's about at all. Why do you think the crowd is so diverse? All we're doing when we are involved in mission is we're just introducing people to Jesus. We're introducing people to Jesus. Because he is the one who makes them clean. He is the one that gives them a white robe so that they can come into the presence of God. And he is the one who gives them great joy. If you ask people on our streets, what are you looking for in life? You'll often hear a response that's something like, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. I want my kids to be happy. I want my family to be happy. They're just looking for peace. Well, Jesus is the one who brings joy. Joy and happiness are different, but joy is like a deep contentedness that isn't affected by our circumstances. And Jesus is the man of joy. You look at the life of Jesus, and wherever Jesus, there are many times at which he just brings forth joy. And when Mary realized she was pregnant with Jesus, she just burst into song and she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When he was born, the angels exploded in the sky. Glory to God in the highest. And joy, peace to all men on earth. When he rose from the dead, the disciples couldn't believe it says in Luke, because of joy and amazement. You see, Jesus is the man who brings joy. He brings cleansing. He brings peace with God. And the privilege of mission is that we are able to invite people to meet him, to bring who they are to worship him. So mission is a joy, because we get to invite everybody. Because we can introduce them to the one way in, who is Jesus. And finally, because as we participate in God's mission, we're inviting people into the joy of heaven. And we're joining in the joy of heaven. You see, in these final few verses, this poem about this ultimate gathering, this ultimate party of God's. From verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Doesn't that sound like the ultimate gathering? The Lamb will be our shepherd. Like every good party, all of our needs will be met. There will be no hunger, it says in verse 16, no thirst, no scorching heat. It's an incredible blessing that we are able to come to God and enjoy his party. But even more than having our needs met is this ultimate message that there will be no more tears. That's what it says at the end of the book of Revelation. There will be no more tears, because there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We get to invite people into the joy of heaven. What a joy it is to be a part of that, to look forward to that, that day when all things will be set right. See, that's what we're inviting people to join us in. It's a message too good not to share. And as we invite people to join it, and we see people respond, then we're actually joining in with God as he praises. Do you remember those wonderful stories in Luke's gospel? There are the stories of the lost things. The lost coin that the lady sweeps her house to find. The lost sheep that the shepherd goes out to find. And then the lost son, the prodigal son, who is welcomed back. In each of those stories, Jesus talks about the joy in heaven when the lost thing is found. And he says this. He says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When we share the message of Jesus, when we invite people to meet him, when we see him bringing them into God's presence, we join in the joy of heaven. So participation in God's mission is not just a duty to be fulfilled. It's not a burden for us to carry. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to be a part of what God's doing in the world in different ways. You know, one of the best things about my job is I get to meet people and then see them head out into different parts of the world to serve Jesus and lead people to know him. I was speaking just recently to a girl who studied at college a couple of years ago. She's now working at a university in Bendigo. And she's the only female staff worker there doing Christian ministry, uni ministry. And she has all these young ladies. And she shared about one girl who'd heard the message of Jesus and then came and read the Gospel of John and became a follower of John, a follower of Jesus. And just the joy that she experienced in seeing this girl become a follower of Jesus is that's why you do it. I have other friends who studied at college a number of years ago, and they're now living in the Middle East. They live in a very, very uncomfortable part of the world. It's hot. They have four little kids. They live in this two-bedroom apartment with unreliable electricity and water. Life is tough. They've had sickness. They don't have very good health care. Life would be much better for them if they were living in Australia. But while they're there, they are able to share the message of Jesus with refugees from nearby countries. And by God's grace, they are seeing a number of young Muslim men become followers of Jesus. They're finding joy in Jesus and they're being baptized. And I get these updates from these friends of mine sharing about these people who are coming to faith, and it brings them great joy and it brings me great joy because I'm able to be a part of what they're doing as I pray for them, as I encourage them when I get opportunity to. It brings me joy. Kel and I were chatting just before the service about a lot of the work that he's doing with church leaders in different parts of the world. You know, in Uganda and Nepal and all sorts of different places. And joy. It's just a joy. Because we're part of what God's doing in drawing people to himself and setting people free so that they might worship him. See, it's just a privilege to be a part of what God's doing. Some people will face challenges as they participate in missions. Sometimes it takes discipline to keep praying for our friends who are serving in different parts of the world. God calls us to give sacrificially to the work that they're doing. But we don't do that just as a duty. It's an invitation to participate, and it brings great joy as we see God at work. And as I shared about these various friends, it does take effort and energy, but I tell you, they wouldn't give it up for anything. Those friends of mine living in that hot country, they wouldn't give that up for a big house in Burwood for anything, because of the incredible privilege that it is to be part of what God's doing. My prayer for you is that as you continue to serve in God's work in the world, here in Burwood, sharing the message with our neighbours, and supporting those who are taking the message out into the nations, that you will taste the joy of what God is doing. That you'll experience the privilege that it is to be seeing this message go out, to bring glory to God. Because that's what it is. That's what it is to be part of God's mission. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that not only have you sent the Lord Jesus who washes us clean, but you invite us to be a part of your work by extending this message of Jesus to others. Lord, please continue to spur us on. Give us a sight of what you're doing. Help us to know your joy at seeing the gospel go forth. Help us to continue to do all that we can for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.